We do want to welcome those who are visiting with us, and during these special seasons, such as Father's Day and Mother's Day, we take the opportunity to give specific charges, and we do want to speak to the fathers in the congregation this morning. I do hope that there are no fathers in the nursery. Whoever's in charge of the nursery, yes, I want to make sure all the fathers are out. The women get their chastisement and their blessings, their onions and their roses, and the fathers must receive their share of biblical attention as well. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our Father and our God, we come to you thankful for the fact that the Scripture tells us how to be the kind of Father that you want us to be. That we can know, be, and do the fatherhood that is contained in Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit is a marvelous and great blessing to our hearts. We thank you that you have not only given us the Scriptures that we might know how to be a father, but you have also sent the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he can give us the power to overcome the obstacles in our life, that we may reflect your fatherhood to our children, that our children may catch a glimpse of the character of God from the character of their earthly father. We realize that you've given fathers, therefore, a fearsome task to be a role model for God in the home. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask for every father who is here this morning and every young man who desires one day to be a father, that they will take seriously the roles and responsibilities and duties contained in your word as they relate to being a Christian father. And may we as a church family manifest everywhere that we go that we are those who take the Scriptures seriously and then pattern our lives accordingly. We ask now that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he would take the things of Christ and that he would show these things unto us. We depend entirely upon your mercy, O Lord, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Father's Day, and as some of you woke up this morning, hopefully you found some beautifully scrawled cards, or maybe you found some cards that were purchased in a store. My daughter came up and gave me a card that was very apropos, and it talked about this is a card from Daddy's girl, and of course she is Daddy's girl. And my son is a little young yet, so all he knew Father's Day meant that evidently I was not the one who put him to potty this morning. My wife took that responsibility as my Father's Day gift. But you know, other fathers perhaps received some handicraft, some little token of love. Maybe the wife gave him a book or a new shirt, or maybe you're going out to eat, or maybe you got breakfast in bed. Wouldn't that be great, man, to sort of lie back in that bed and have them come in with the tray and give you a man-sized breakfast? Now, ladies don't know how to cook breakfast. That's why traditionally the men like to cook breakfast on Sunday morning. At least one morning out of the week, they get a decent breakfast. They want sausage and eggs and pancakes and bacon and juice and coffee and grits or whatever it is, but they want it man size. Well, maybe today you got that, or maybe you're going out for lunch. But let me tell you this. Every father knows the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat when it comes to fatherhood. There are times when a father stands tall and he's so proud that he's a dad. And there are other times when he's also very much ashamed and very sad that he's a dad. For you see, there are the times of victory and there are the times of defeat. There is the agony and the glory of fatherhood. Now this morning, we want to encourage our fathers, and we give them biblical encouragement by holding up the mirror of God's word. Remember in James chapter 1, James tells us that if we forget to look into the mirror of God's word, which is God's law, we soon forget what we are and what we really look like. It's like a person who really is not altogether that really good looking. And if they don't look in the mirror, they don't quite remember that they have that crooked nose, or they have that mole at the wrong place in the middle of their forehead, or whatever it is. When we look in a natural mirror, then we see us as we really are. And when we look into scriptures, we see us as we really are. And then God gives us encouragement through the Holy Spirit that we can be what He wants us to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, since we have many young men in the congregation who I suppose eventually wish to get attached and to become fathers ultimately, and they'll have their own children and they will know the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, I think it's important for the young men to listen. And you boys, I mean you too, doesn't matter how young you are, if you plan to marry one of these days, then you better understand what a father is all about. So let us spend some time this morning looking at this question: what is a biblical father? So the issue before us is very simple. We want to know, according to God's word, what is a good father? Now that's the abstract question, the academic issue. What, according to the scriptures, constitutes a good father? What are the attributes of a good father? How can we identify one? How does a good father function in the home? How does he discipline his children? How does he deal with his wife? And then the personal question follows, one of application, where every father in the congregation must ask himself, am I a good father according to the word of God? Now, the question is not, am I a father, period. The biological function of fathering a child does not entail the biblical concept of fatherhood. Or every rapist who ever sired a child could proudly walk around on Father's Day. Merely fathering a child is not the biblical essence of being a father. Indeed, you could be someone who was incapable of procreating a child, and yet you could adopt children and be the best father on the block, although you yourself biologically had never fathered any. For biblical fatherhood has to do with functions as they relate to the management of the home and of the relationship with that father to the children and to his wife. So we have two questions this morning. What is a good father according to the word of God? And then secondly, am I a good father? A father that receives the blessings from the Lord? Well, perhaps the best way to begin to answer this question is to begin with what Spurgeon would call wheeling away the rubbish. Now, what Spurgeon meant by that is that sometimes, in order to get to the gold, you have to move the garbage. And he'd have to bring in a wheelbarrow and begin to wheel away the garbage before you could get to the gold, before you could see the truth. And the garbage, or the rubbish, that we have to deal with today when it comes to the subject of the fatherhood, as described in Scripture, is that there are many false concepts of what a father is supposed to be. We are warned in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, and every father should make this verse one of his life verses. Here the Apostle Paul warns us, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips translates it, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its own mold. The idea that the Apostle Paul has is that here you have a piece of clay and you can press it with molds from both sides and close it in, and then you make that clay into the image of that mold. And here, the pressure from the world will tell you what a father is supposed to be, how a father is to relate to his children. And how does the world instruct us about fatherhood? Just reach over and turn on the boob tube, and then you'll see fathers dealing with their children. Go to the movies, and there you will see fathers dealing with their children. And by and large, the world's views of fatherhood are false. They are false views because they are in conflict with the Word of God, and they lead to disaster if carried out in the life. Secondly, there's also a lot of garbage and rubbish that comes unconsciously from simply following the pattern left by your earthly father. Many of you do not have fathers according to the flesh who were godly, born-again Christians who love the Lord and whose lives modeled the character of God in the home. You came from homes where fathers modeled other pictures of fatherhood, where their lives have warped your concept of what constitutes being a father. Now, this is very unconscious. And the older you get, speaking to the fathers here in the congregation, the older you get, the more frightening it becomes, because you discover you are becoming more and more like your earthly father. Not only physically, where you get up in the morning and you begin to walk like your father, and you begin to say, "Ooh," and you begin to grunt like your father, and you remember your father had an ache there, and now you have the ache there, but in terms of your relationship to your family, all of us unconsciously, to some degree, have been molded by the conduct of our earthly fathers. And Scripture says the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children. And the children will often be involved in the same iniquity. Now, psychologists have told us that this is true. Criminologists have noted for some time, those who grew up in homes where the fathers were child abusers ultimately become child abusers. If you grew up in a home where the father was a violent man, you probably will be a violent man. Or if the father was a lazy, no good man, maybe you might end up a lazy, no good man. You see, the influence of the father to squeeze the children, and particularly the boys in the family, to give them an idea of what a father is supposed to be. And by and large, much of this is the kind of rubbish that needs to be wheeled away. I came from a non-Christian home. My father, hopefully toward the end of his life, was snatched as a brand out of the fire. I pray that he was. But I never knew the father in the home who was the spiritual head of the home, who was concerned, who exemplified the character of God to me. After my conversion, I realized that I had defective views of what a father was all about, and I sat down with this attitude: I'm going to read my Bible to find out what God is like. And what God is like in terms of his relationship to me as a father to his son, even so I am to be to my children. So instead of looking to the pictures that are given in the theater and the examples that are given on television of these fathers with teenage girls who come in and say, "Well, Daddy, I'm going off for the weekend with my boyfriend." And the father shows how willing and how liberal he is. And he says, "Have a nice time, daughter." And he sends her off to fornicate for the entire weekend. And they laugh and chuckle as the father and his mistress run off someplace for the weekend. You don't listen to that. Neither do you listen even to the example of your earthly father. Even if your parents, you see, begin to put pressure on you and say, well, this is the way you must raise your children. This is how you must discipline your children. I'm telling you how to raise your children. Unless what they are telling you comes from the Word of God, you be polite, you say, thank you, Dad, thank you, Mom, and you let it go in this ear, and you let it come out that ear. You honor them by listening, but you obey God rather than obeying them. For many of you, you are the one in your family line that is establishing the first Christian home. So that in my generation, among the Morris, this will be the first time that as a Christian dad, I'm raising my children in a distinctively Christian home. I didn't have that heritage. Some of you did. Most of you didn't. So where do you get your picture of what it means to be a father? Unconsciously, perhaps you have derived it from the way your father treated you as you grew up in the home. Now, the way I'd like to deal with some of these false views is just to mention a few of them. And Dad, if you really want to be humbled, you're going to ask your kids a question at the end of this sermon, or better yet, later on this afternoon, and you'd say, did the preacher ever describe your father? Was your daddy mentioned in the sermon? Did any of those illustrations, those portraits of fathers, did any of them apply to me? Now, some of you are already saying, I'm not about to ask my kids. I know whatever it's going to be lousy. Well, you're going to have to do something. And kids, get out your pencils and papers. You listen carefully as I deal with first the wrong kinds of dads, and then we'll deal with the right kinds of dad. You yourself write down and think, what kind of daddy do you have? What kind of role model is your father giving you to follow as one day you will set up your own home? In terms of the portraits of the false fathers, we come to the first one, whom I have entitled the Grump. Now, the Grump is this mean, big, nasty fellow that lives in the home and who is determined to make everybody's life miserable. I mean, this guy, you don't dare disagree with him. If he says, quiet, everybody walks on tiptoes. If a child laughs over in the corner, what's that laughing over there? No laughter. This guy flies into violent tempers and foul moods. If he's not feeling good and the kid walks across the living room in the wrong way, he's slapped upside the wall. This man perhaps beats his wife. But he's given to rage and to raw power. And the little children who stand before him, all they think of this massive brute force. You can't reason with it. You dare not even try. You just sort of survive and cower. The end result is in the lives of these kids is a slavish fear. And if mom says, your dad is coming, the first thing that strikes the heart is the arrow of fear. Dad's coming. Watch out. He'll get us. He'll beat us. Watch out. And whenever the father's in the home, this kind of man called the grump. And I've had to deal with the kinds of the fathers called the grump. You better watch out. The end result is that these kids grow up, and particularly the boys grow up, with the assumption that the use of brute force is the way to get your way. Slap the old lady around. Tell these kids, you better get over there and do that. Why? Because I said so. I'll knock your block off. And you have a guy given, you see, to brute force. And of course, as some of you perhaps are thinking of people that you have known, or maybe you had a father like this. I remember talking with one young lady who told me that was exactly her father. There was never any affection in the home. There was no tenderness in the home. Her father was gruff, sour, given to violent tempers. And her view of God was that God was this sour, dour God who was going to get her. That God was this vast amount of brute force that she ought to have a slavish fear about. That God wanted to make her life miserable. But you see how this kind of father does not portray the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the way Jesus was? And remember, in Jesus we see God. Remember, he was God manifested in the flesh. Is this the way Jesus treated people? Slapping them around to get their way? Grumpy? Irritable? No. That's not the way he dealt with people. And you see, to grow up in this kind of home results in children who are abused emotionally, if not physically, by the pure violence of that father. It is a great shame when I have to deal with young men who honestly have to tell me that this was the kind of role model that their father was. He was always gruff, often mean, irritable. There was simply no compassion. When the scripture says God is compassion like a father has compassion on his... No compassion in this guy. None whatsoever. Not an ounce. Just raw, irrational, violent, brute force. And if you're sitting here this morning, you say, oh God have mercy, that was my daddy. Then you better watch out. Because as you get your family, if you don't have one already, or if you do have children, this will be your weakness. Temper, fits of violent rage, passion, raw brute force. These things will be your besetting sins because that is how your father raised you. And after all those years of brainwashing by the behavior of your earthly father, if God's grace does not intervene, then you will perpetuate the sins of your father. The second kind of father I entitled the slob. Now the slob, and I'll call him King Slob, is the kind of father who really felt that the total contribution that he has to make to the family is his paycheck on the kitchen table. He comes in, lays down the check, and baby, that is it. Don't bother asking him to mow the lawn. Don't ask him to make the little house repaired. Don't ask him if he is going to minister to his wife. Don't ask him if he's concerned about his children and he's ministering to them. Don't ask in any way whether or not he is existing in the home to serve his family. No. He really believes that being the father of the home means he doesn't have to do anything. When he comes in from work, his wife follows a trail of clothes on the floor and picks them up and put them in the dirty clothes hamper. He doesn't bother in the bathroom to ever clean up his mess. He would never offer to help his wife if she has an unusual amount of dishes or something of that nature. He would rather sit at the television, have his bag of chips and maybe his can of beer and watch football. He really feels that his family, they really owe him everything. And he snaps his finger and his wife and his children should come rushing. They should serve him. And he's a do-nothing father. He simply lies around and he wants everyone to serve him. Now, what is the result in the lives of the children in that home? Well, they begin to have the concept that a father, by nature, doesn't do anything in the home. He doesn't discipline the children. He doesn't lead in family worship. He doesn't take a part even in paying the bills. He simply puts down the check, and from then on, because he gave the money, everybody has to wait on him hand and foot. You said, are there such fathers? Yes, there are such fathers. Maybe you had one. Maybe you are one. But this is King Slob, who really believes that being a father means he doesn't have to do anything for his family. He assumes the family exists for his pleasure instead of the biblical teaching that he is the father for their pleasure. The third kind of father I have entitled the dictator. Now, this man is a disciplinarian if you ever met one. Intricate rules. There must be order in the home at all times. His wife and his kindreds must obey. And the most important characteristic of that home is obedience. Not love, not understanding, obedience. Submit. And he's like an SS officer from Nazi Germany who has impossible demands of perfection for his wife and children. The end result, the kids never get a compliment out of the guy. If he says, go out and mow the lawn, they come in, the lawn's mowed, Dad. And instead of the dad saying, boy, that was a great job, the father looks outside, aha! You see those blades around the tree? Get out the pair of scissors and cut them. Your job isn't done. And while you're at it, you see over there along the walk? Cut that too. Never a word of encouragement. Why? Someone who is given to legalism, given to rules, given to discipline, will never be satisfied by anything anybody else does. So do the children ever receive any encouragement in the home? No. Do they ever receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant? No. Just more demands, more rules. And these kids grow up with rules and more rules and instant obedience. What is the result with these kids? And particularly, we're just talking about the boys because they are going to form the basis of new families. Well, it results in two things. One, a poor self-image. If you never receive encouragement from your parents, where your father says, boy, that was a great job. Thank you. Did your father ever tell you that? Did your father ever come and congratulate you and show appreciation for a job well done? Or did your father only bark when you didn't do it and grunt when you did? Barking and grunting seem to be the main occupation of some dads. No appreciation. The end result, the kids feel a failure. They can never really earn the respect or love of their father because the father is never satisfied. They end up with a poor self-image because they think God is never satisfied. They think of God as that one who just keeps giving rules and more rules. And God is this strict disciplinarian who is more concerned about the rules than he is about the people who are supposed to keep the rules. It results in an inferiority complex. It results in perfectionism, a poor self-image. They're never satisfied. They try desperately to earn love and respect from God and man, but they know they can never get it. And then it results, lastly, in legalism. The assumption that God will accept you when you have done enough, when you have kept enough rules. Isn't that sad? To think that the love and acceptance of God is dependent upon our keeping His rules. But you see, if you grew up in a home where your father modeled that, and since we are created in the image of God, the scripture tells us that we as human beings naturally look to our earthly fathers for the role model of God. then these people think God has to be won over by the keeping of rules. But there's always depression because they know that God will be never satisfied because their father was never satisfied. He always just gives one more thing to do. The dictator in the home. Or again, and lastly, you have the father I will call the fool. I call him the fool because Proverbs tells us that those who feel that they are the depository of all wisdom, they are the embodiment of all knowledge, that truth begins and ends with them, that they are a fool, for pride comes before the fall. This father is a very conceited man. He never seeks any counsel from his wife. He never asks her opinion. In his mind, she's a dingbat. There's no use asking anything. He never has any democratic surges in his family life. He would never sit down with his kids and say, "Hey, kids, what would you like to do this Saturday?" Never bothers to ask his kids anything. If he walks in a store, he would never ask a salesperson where he could find the item. He would rather wander through the store for an hour and a half, and if he couldn't find it on his own, walk out. He's willing to drive 50 miles out of the way because he will not stop at a gas station and ask if he's lost. And you see, he really thinks he's the deposit of all wisdom. And so he makes all the decisions in the family, and he really believes that his wife and kids would just fall down at the unbelievable wisdom and knowledge that he has, and that there's no use ever taking his family into consideration. He knows what's best. He will spend the money the way he feels. He will do what he wants, and the family better just tag along. And it's no use to give him suggestion. He'll look at you, and the look tells you, "What in the world are you doing giving me advice? Who do you think you are?" And I call him the fool. He's a fool because his wife is the greatest depository of all wisdom in the home, usually. And the home would get along a lot better if he'd begin to open up his ears and listen. His kids have a say. I took my kids to a little circus yesterday, and I said, "Now, we have $4. That's it. Two for you and two for you. We can look at the elephants and look at the ponies. You can either have a ride or you may buy a toy. Choose you this day." And John looked over and he wanted a ride, and Ruth Ann looked over and saw a little feminine monkey and she wanted a monkey. That man could never do it. Why? The very idea that your children could be given a choice would be unfathomable to him. There is no choice. There is no room for discussion. He thinks he knows it all. Now, these then are some examples of what I would call poor fathers. They are the rubbish that must be wheeled away in order to understand the biblical teaching. Now, in the positive vein, what is a good father according to the scriptures? Well, first of all, a good father must by necessity be a good man. For a father can only be as good as the man is. It's inconceivable you could be an evil man and a good father. If you are a good father, that fathering function must be a result from a good nature. This means that a good father will be a godly, God-fearing man who takes his biblical responsibility seriously and who seeks to fulfill them by the grace of God. One such father, as an example, would be Job. We're told in Job chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job was blameless and upright, that he feared God and that he shunned evil. He was a man in terms of his character. You knew that he believed in God, that he had received the truth of God into the soul. He was a saved man. In modern times, you would say he was a born-again Christian. He'd accepted Christ as his Savior, and the "and" is very important, and put two lines underneath, acknowledged the lordship of Christ over all of his life. You have a lot of people running out there, "I'm saved! I ran down the aisle!" And they're the lousiest fathers on the block. Acknowledging the lordship of Christ. This is what, you see, made Job to be a different man. He honored the Lord above all things in his life. He feared God. He loved God. He revealed God. He had a personal relationship with God. And thus he avoided evil. He was blameless and upright in his character. And he had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. And you go on to read how that Job was concerned about his children. And whenever his children might perhaps be involved in something that could be sin, then Job would be there offering up a sacrifice in order to prevail against the sins of his children. Thus we're told that Job would offer such sacrifices in chapter 1 when his children would be involved in feasting. He would give that sacrifice just in case they had been involved. But you see the heart of a father? He was a good father. And he said, "I'm going to pray for my kids. I'm going to honor the Lord for my kids. And I'm going to pray God have mercy on them." And he was a godly man. Now, in terms of the New Testament, we would have to say that on the basis of Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul says the relationship between Christ and the church is the model for the relationship between the husband and the wife, the father and the child. As a man, I am to relate to my family even as Christ relates to his church. Thus in Ephesians 5, he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In terms of Christ's relationship to his family, Christ fulfills that relationship by 3 offices. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. He is a prophet to his family, the church, by being responsible for teaching them the truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth as it is in the Word of God. As a priest, he is responsible for praying with his family as well as for his family and leading the family in worship. As a king, the Lord Jesus provides for the needs of his church. He protects his church, and he guides his church, and he chastens his church. And in the same way, a biblical father will be a prophet. He will be involved in the truth issues in the home. He will not leave it up to his wife as to what church they attend, what Bible they accept, what religion they will follow. He will be involved because on the day of judgment, every father will be held accountable for leading his family in the truth. Secondly, the father must be a priest. He must lead his family in worship, pray with his family, with his children, as well as for them persistently. And he must be a king. I did not say a tyrant, I said a king. He must provide for the needs of his family. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone does not do that, he's worse than an infidel. He must protect his family, even with his life if necessary. He must guide his family, and he must chasten his family when they are in error. As a father, I am to be to my family what Christ is to his church. I am to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, and to exemplify and to model before my family the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can see the Lord Jesus in me If they cannot trust me, they will not trust the Lord. If they have a slavish negative fear of me, they will have a slavish negative fear of the Lord. How I treat them will naturally give them an idea of how God treats them. Secondly, a good father will be a tough and tender father. The tough side has to be with his taking the lead in discipline. This is why in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told in verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The Greek says, do not frustrate them. Do not cause them to rebel. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, if a father does not take the lead in the disciplining of the children, and he leaves it to the wife, and she always is the one who has to discipline the kids, and he's always the one who says, oh, go ahead and do it, and she's the one that always has to say no, the kids will grow up with a warped view of God. They'll either view God as that old grandfather, senile, with a long beard, sitting on a throne, who really isn't going to throw anybody into hell. And thus these kids will get into drugs, they'll get into sex, they'll get into... Because, you see, there was nothing to fear from their father. He was all bark and no bite. I have an uncle like that. He was always the loudest yeller. But I never heard of him, and I knew from his kids. I don't think he ever spanked his kids maybe once in their entire lives. All the kids, except for one, ended up in pretty wild lifestyles. For they had nothing to fear from their earthly father, so they thought they had nothing to fear from God. But see, a father is also tender. He has compassion and mercy and pity upon his children, even as Psalm 103 says, that even that the Lord's relationship to us, when he gives us mercy, when he extends to us compassion and pity, that is to be modeled by the father in the home. So that the Lord has compassion upon us, even as a father has compassion and pity upon his children. Psalm 103 and verse 13. In closing, I would like to give you 7 keys to successful fatherhood. 7 keys to successful fatherhood. Number 1, love your children unconditionally. Never let your children get the idea that you don't love them if they disobey you. One of the most crippling things that can ever happen to you is to be in a home where the love of the parents is conditioned on whether or not you obey them. I know of parents who have even said to their children, if you don't do that, I won't love you anymore. If you grew up in such a home, you know that as a child, the dagger was placed in the heart and twisted when your parents told you their love, their acceptance of you, depended upon your performance. Now, why is that wrong? Because, thank God, he loves us unconditionally. He loves us when while we were yet sinners. God loved us and sent his son. God's love does not turn off and on like a light. The Lord loves us and chastens us. The Lord keeps right on loving us and dealing with us and working with us. But you see, if you grew up in a home where your father loved you only when he wanted to get the idea that God's love is conditional on the way you obey, and then you're hopelessly caught in legalism.
always trying to buy the love of God. You can't buy love. Neither should you sell it. The moment you buy it or sell it, it is no longer love. Love can only be given. Love can only be received. It cannot be bought or sold. One, rule one, love your children unconditionally and tell them, honey, I love you. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you're good. I love you in the morning. I love you in the evening. Your daddy will always love you. Your mommy will always love you. Our love will always be there. We will never stop loving you because God gave you to us. And our love is like God's love. It has no end. Secondly, understand your children thoroughly. You have to accept the fact that kids are different, that some children react one way and another child will react a totally opposite way. You must pattern your discipline according to the temperament and personality of the child. One child will get away with something that other children could not get away with because they have a different personality. You must strive to understand your children. You can't treat them all alike. Some need encouragement, and some need a swift kick in the old posterior. Some need this and some need that. If you do not give them the love, the nurture, the discipline that they need uniquely because they are people, then they too will suffer and have wrong views of God. Thirdly, discipline your children fairly. You don't give a huge punishment for a minor infraction. Some parents give huge punishments for minor infractions, and when it's a real whopper, they do nothing. It boggles the mind. You have to be fair when it comes to discipline. You need to be consistent when it comes to discipline. And your children must understand the rules. I never punish until my children have been warned sufficiently that I know that they know that they're not to do it. Once they know what they're doing, then they accept discipline because then they know they're going to get it. If I have not warned them, if the rules have not been stated, if they did not know, or at times if they simply forgot, and I think they're honest and they're telling me I did forget, then I do not give any spankings. You must deal with your children fairly. If you are cruel to your children, they will develop the idea of a cruel God. If you are mean, they'll have a picture of God as a mean God. Fourthly, advise your children wisely. You need to be reading the book of Proverbs. I don't know how any mother or father could possibly parent a child without knowing the book of Proverbs. I'm always saying to my daughter, honor the advice of your mother and listen to the commandments of your father. Or if she does something bad, I say, is that how you honor the instruction of your father? Shall you bring shame upon your mother who bore you? It makes for great stuff when you're trying to deal with your kids. But you see, Solomon, he wrote a book in which to give instruction to his children, giving them sound advice, godly wisdom. So advise your children wisely. Teach them, you see, the advice from God's word, how to live. That's the skill of living. I went through my daughter and I changed Proverbs into Proverbs for a girl. And every place it says, listen, my son, I said, listen, my daughter. If it said, Solomon said to his son, beware of the immoral women, then I read to my daughter, beware of the immoral men. I made it Proverbs for daughters. My son grows up, he'll get Proverbs for boys. Why? Teach your children wisdom while they're young, and you will not be ashamed of them when they are old. Fifthly, teach your children persistently. In Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 8, Moses said, do you know how you ought to teach your children the Word of God? When you get up in the morning, when you sit down in a chair, when you're out walking outside, when you're getting ready to lie down, to go to sleep. You must be persistent throughout all of life, always teaching your children to view all of life as God's universe. For in Him we live and move and have our being. If you see a beautiful flower, do not say, there's a beautiful flower. Say, there's a beautiful flower that God made. Should we not give praise to Him for such beauty? If you see the sunset, don't say, look at the sunset. You say, look at the sunset that God painted. Isn't He the master artist? Look at those pinks. Look at the clouds. Isn't God the most fantastic artist? If they start asking about the human body, say, thank God. He's the great sculptor. Look at the beauty of the human body. You must teach your children persistently all throughout life to view all of life as being unto the glory of God. Sixthly, pray with your children daily. Dads, don't you dare leave this up to your wife. Shame on you if you do that. If you come in too late and they're asleep, okay. Make sure your wife plays. But your wife is the pitch hitter when it comes to family devotions and prayer in the home. She only does it when you're not there. Otherwise, you have the responsibility, according to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, you train your children in the fear of the Lord, it says. That means you must pray with your children. Let them see your tears as you pray for their salvation. Let your heart feel the need that these immortal souls that you have brought into being will one day be with you in the glories of heaven. And seventhly, live before your children consistently. You could talk all you want to your children, but if your walk does not match your talk, if you say one thing and do the other, your children will not listen to what you say, for how you live has deafened them. You see, you have to live before them. You have to be that role model. You must show them, in terms of your relationship to their mother, that you love her, that you are sensitive to her needs, that you care for her, and that you are the servant, the king's servant, in the home, or the servant king. You have to be like Jesus, that's all. Love your wife, love your kids. Be tough, be tender, but realize how you live will give your children their natural, in the flesh view of God. Now when they're saved, God will open their eyes spiritually to see what God is really like. But in order to get them there, you don't need any false views of God mucking up the situation and being hindrances to salvation. On the day of judgment, God will hold you responsible, dear dads and dads-to-be. God will hold you responsible to the degree to which you follow through in terms of living that God-fearing, consistently godly life in which you function according to the seven keys to successful parenting. And it is all done through the Lord Jesus and by His grace and by His power. We don't have it by nature. I don't. I lose my temper like anybody else. A father can be grumpy at times, but that does not mean that he's the grump. All dads get grumpy. All dads get lazy at times. And let me tell you, it's the overall characteristic of your life that your kid picks up. A tough and tender dad. A dad who shows them what God is really like. A God that they run to embrace because they ran to embrace their dad. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we haven't been left in ignorance and darkness as to how we are to be fathers. Lord, we pray that You would help us to untangle ourselves from false views of fathering that we picked up from the world and from our own family history. Lord, we can break the chain of sin where the sins of the fathers are visited and carried down to the fourth generation. We can break that by grace and start a new tradition where the graces of the Father are carried down to many generations. May we show by our lives what you are really like. May we be enabled to be tough and tender, merciful and just, loving as well as holy. May we exemplify the character of Christ in our homes. And may our children grow up with healthy concepts of God because we were enabled to live before them in such a way that they can develop such healthy concepts of God. Have mercy on our failings. Forgive us for our iniquities. And enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways. In Christ's name, amen.